Well, welcome. That's an unusual greeting, I guess, for me, but I hope you're having a happy Sabbath day. I didn't realize, I was sitting up front here, and I didn't realize how many people are missing, but I wanted to add one to the list Mr. McKeon gave, and that added person is Jennifer Statz, is also having some difficulties that are of a pretty serious nature, too. So there's always things that we experience in this life that are difficult to deal with, and that's part of our living this life and in God's church, is to understand that we do have still hope and promises ahead, no matter what it is that we face. We see all of these people that are listed in God's Word as dealing with some issues in their life, and we know that there is comfort and help among each other and certainly before God's throne. My wife and I were out of town for a few days. This is the first time in our entire life, our entire marriage, we've ever done this. We went away for 3 days, and we did nothing on a schedule. We just did whatever we wanted to do for 3 days. And it's not as if that we just did that to try to be irresponsible. We did that to try to get a breath of fresh air and to just relax a little bit, and it was good. But it's anyway, we're back. It was snowy, which we don't necessarily, especially my wife doesn't necessarily like, but there was a little bit of snow on the ground. So you can ask us later where we went and what we did. But anyway, you know, when we say that we want the mind of Christ living in us, you know, what does that mean? You know, we can identify that attitude. Well, often we say, well, the mind of Christ is one of a servant, an attitude of mind of service and an attitude of mind of humility. So within that overall statement about the mind of Christ, let's consider one specific aspect that's in John 6:38. And I'll just read it to you here. Christ said this, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." So doing the will of the Father was a prime focus in the mind of Christ. And we've been taught to pray by Christ. We've been taught to pray to the Father, the Most High God, "Your kingdom come and your will be done." And we are asked to align ourselves with that very mind ourselves. We're to have that mind within us, that we want God's kingdom to come. We want God's will to be done. So today let's go through some scriptures that portray this one particular aspect of the mind of Christ and see how that should affect us. So I have a few points. I broke it down a little bit by points here a little bit. And it's I'll just give you the first one. Here's what I said. Jesus lived the scripture, that scripture that I just read to you. He lived it. And one of the ways that he did was the statement that his death made. He made a statement by his death. And we have to ask ourselves, when he was faced with that, something that you would consider that is a very, it's an unusual death. It's not a normal death. That was a terrible type of death. But he faced that willingly. He faced that offering up, willingly giving his very body, his very life on our behalf. We read that he is our Passover to redeem us from certain death ourselves, a death that we could expect to have because of how we are. Let's look in Matthew 26 and read a few verses. Matthew 26 and then verse 39. I want to read just a couple of verses here, breaking into the chapter itself. And reading these verses, that just a few hours before he was crucified, He said this in prayer. I think we all know what it was, but I think it's helpful to read these things. And in verse 39 of Matthew 26, it says, he went to the garden right after the Passover services that he instituted. He went with his disciples to this garden area, and he came to this place where he said in verse 38, I'll back up to that, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, he said, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little ways further, it says in verse 39, and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, I want you to consider those words, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. We have to consider the point that this was planned before the world was created, before the creation was made. This was planned. This was thought out in advance of what would happen, that this death would be required because of the fact that we are the way we are. But it says, if this is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And let's again read over in verse 42 also. And again, a second time, he went and prayed again a second time. He went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away, a little different wording here, from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. He had this mind facing this excruciating death. He had in his mind, well, possibly there's some other way. Possibly this, you know. But nevertheless, we say, often we put it in this words, he humbled himself to do this. And when we say that, we have to understand the significance and the meaning of that. He humbled himself to come to this world, to become flesh, to become a man, and to die for us. And yet, that was a difficult thing. That was an agonizing thing to consider that. That was a very difficult kind of death. Let's look in Philippians 2. And when I say, I'm trying to emphasize here about he humbled himself, why is it put that way? Or we need to remind ourselves. I mean, I'm not trying to say you don't know and I know. I'm not trying to say that. I'm trying to say we need to refresh our minds about it and to consider it once again. In Philippians 2 and 5 through 8, it's within the context of letting the mind of Christ be within us. But it points out who he was. And when we stop and consider, and there's some other scriptures a little further down in my notes here that emphasizes this even a little more. But when we consider that he was the one who created everything that we know and see. He was the Word, and he was God. And that is said in a number of places that he was God. And we'll read some of those later. But now we're focusing on why it says he humbled himself. And in chapter 2 of Philippians, in verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, he was God, as I said, did not consider it robbery or something to be hung on to, if you'll look up that word, something that you just don't let go of. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God, but he made himself no reputation in taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And that emphasizes how extreme that was. It was a very extreme type of death. That is a very humiliating, as it says, he humbled himself to die in that way for us. But now we see in verse 9 a little different story. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and even given him the name which is above every name, which is at the name of Jesus, every now knee should bow of those in heaven, and that's a pretty strong statement, and those on earth, and those under the earth. So he now serves us still in that place at his Father's right hand. He serves again now in this other way as our intercessor, our advocate before God's throne, one who petitions on our behalf, again, as a servant, but yet is a glorified once again at God's right hand. So the next point that I have here is he fulfills that will by these things that I just read to you, as acting as a servant, acting as our advocate, acting as our high priest. And we have to consider how he looks at that role that he has. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10:5 and verse 5 and verse 7 also once again shows his mind. And therefore it says in verse 5, therefore when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. In other words, those sacrifices that were of the Jewish law. But a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. And then he said, behold, I have come. And it's written in Psalms 40. Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. And then let's skip on down to verse 10. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. But this man, he was man and he was God, after in verse 12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by that one offering, in verse 14, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. So it's very important to understand and comprehend that he is doing that now for us, his sacrifices for us, and he's now doing this for us. But that is God's will, that he did this. That mindset and that approach was God's will, that this be done. Let's consider the attitude that he had all through his life. His very life, and if you want to put down point 3 about it, his very life, he confirmed these things that he, his attitude of mind that he had. What's in that scripture that I read to begin with in John 6? He lived that mindset in his approach to do his Father's will. His attitude to mind that he had, the direction that he had, his actions that he had, the thoughts that he had. Let's consider in Luke 2 the kind of mind he had when he was a youngster, when he was a little boy. And this is about the time when he was 12 years old. And this is another thing that confirms that every year they went to the Passover, it says in verse 41, in Luke 2 and in verse 41, and his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, they returned. The boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. In verse 44, this is the reason why they didn't know it. But they supposed him to have been in the company. They went a day's journey. So there was probably a large group of people traveling together, maybe family and friends from the area that they came from. And so they assumed that he was with them. But it says, and in following up in verse 44. And they sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us?" And I often have read that verse, and I've thought, well, that's interesting. It says his mother said to him. I think it's because I know how mothers are. I know how they is. But anyway, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And then here is the mindset again in this next verse, in verse 49. And he said to them, because remember, Mary knew, Joseph knew who he was. They knew that this was a special miracle that God had became flesh. They knew that. Then he says, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? So here he is, 12 years of age, and he knows what his role is. He knows why he was sent to this earth. He knew what he had to do. He was dedicated already at that time. You can keep in mind this statement in verse 51 if you want to skip on down. And he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth, and he was subject. And you could look that up in my margin. It says obedient to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. So here he was already. But he was obedient to them. There's another verse that we can look at in John 4, and it shows how dedicated he was during his lifetime, during his ministry. And this is, most of us don't like to go very long without food. It's something that we constantly, maybe some of us it's very easy to do, but that's, most of us want food all the time. So John 4, in beginning in verse 41, I want to point out how disciplined he was and energetic he was and how focused he was on doing the work that he was sent to do, accomplishing God's will. And in verse 31 of John 4, he had been traveling with his disciples. They had been in Jerusalem. They were going back to Galilee, and as they had to go back to Galilee, they had to go through the area of Samaria. So they stopped at this one village, and then he was talking to this woman at the well. But in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat. You know, you got to keep up your energy. Just can't keep burning the fuel and don't eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" You know, you think about where did he get some food? I didn't see him eating anything, you know. But Jesus said to them in verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Very dedicated, very determined to do the things that he knew that he had to do. We have to consider this should be a focus of our mind too. It is a very important thing that we have that in our mind affecting what we do and how we do it and how we think about everything that we do. We should consider that. Let's consider another verse over in John 5, just a page over here. These examples that we see are examples for us. This word is our word that's written for us. It's very important for us to consider how it applies to us, how it applies to our life, how it affects us. And so let's look again. Let's look at again at his attitude of mind that he had. And in verse 19, that Jesus said and answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself." It's something for us to consider also. But what he sees the Father do, and we have the Father's example, and we also have the Son's example. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. And let's look over also in verse 30. "I can do nothing of myself." He had given up that office. He had given up that divinity. He had given up that glory and that power that he had. Like it says in John 1:1, he was God and he was with God the Father. We call the Father after he became the Son. But he said this in verse 30, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." So his very strength of mind, his dedication to the purpose, the direction that he was carrying out, the very focus of his mind to go forward was to do the will of the Father who sent him. Jesus said these things, "Of myself, I can do nothing." We need to see those same words ourselves and consider that. Of ourselves, we can do nothing. Our strength, our will, our goals, our objectives, our purpose are not sufficient to accomplish the things that God wants us to do. He even had his, in every way, he said that he needed the Father's help to do what he needed to do. In John 8, let's look in John 8 and pick up another statement here. He not only did the Father's will, the plan, if you want to put it that way, the purpose for him coming, the purpose and direction of his life, and the purpose he became a human, he not only did that, in one sense of the word, you might say he obeyed the Father, but he also tried to please him. And in verse chapter 8 of John, and in verse 28, Jesus talking to his disciples, and Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself." It wasn't his agenda. It was his Father's agenda, their agenda that they had set. "I do nothing of myself, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. And the Father has not left me alone, and I always do those things that please him." That's the point that I was bringing out. He just didn't do the will, the purpose, the plan. He did the things that pleased God. He served him with that kind of an attitude of mind, a willing attitude of mind, a desire to please him and to serve him. He also proved that scripture that I read at the beginning. He proved it by what he taught. You know, we can do things because we're told to do them. Maybe we're told to do some things. I know when we're young especially, we do things kind of begrudgingly. You know, little children will say, "Oh," you know, they don't really want to, but they have to. And we can be that way as an adult too. We can not really want to, but we can feel like we have to do certain things. Or we can just be cooperative. You know, there's always people that are just cooperative no matter what. They're just cooperative. We could be that way too. And we could think that way, "Well, I'm just going to be careful here. I'm just going to be cooperative no matter what." and you might say compliant if you want a bigger word. But it's important that we go on beyond that. It's important that we understand that that is not sufficient. We can also do the things that please God with a willing heart, a willingness, a desire to please God, as I just read in this scripture, the very mind of Christ. In Psalms 40, it says that he delighted. The Psalms were written about Christ. Psalms 40, it says he delighted to do God's will. And his example, Christ's example, the example that he lived on this earth is an example for us. And he was yielding and willing to fulfill that plan. And I'll give you a couple scriptures here you might want to jot down and look up later that confirm that a little further. In John 17:5, and then we can, the one that I've already mentioned a couple times, John 1:1-3, it explains who he was and what he did and the attitude of mind that he has that is our example, that same mind that we're to have on our own. Let's go on a little further back in the book of John and read in John 15 also. John 15, verse 4 and 5. This is just at the Passover evening, and John 4 and 5. And he's instructing his disciples, and he said, this is a very important thing for us to consider, for us to follow his example. John 15, 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. He sets the same example. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is the head of the church. This is his body. We are a part of that body, and we are to be cooperative in every way, doing his will, which is the Father's will also. Let's look in 2 Corinthians and see the attitude of mind, what Apostle Paul said, where his, he says, he uses the word here, where his sufficiency came from. Christ said he could do nothing of himself. The Apostle Paul said the same thing. I am not capable of myself to do this. I cannot do this on my own. It's not possible for me to manage all these things and to do all these things. He said that his sufficiency was not of himself. In 2 Corinthians 3 and in verse 5, it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, he was talking about the others of the group, and to think anything as being from ourselves. For our sufficiency is from God. We have to be that way also. We have to see that what we do, what we say, our capabilities, our skills, our abilities are not enough to fulfill God's will. Apostle Paul stated he needed much help to do the work that he needed to do, to fulfill that role, to fulfill God's will for him. He needed that. So I have another statement here, and if you want to put it down as point five, we have to admit, as I've said already, that we can't do these things spoken of in this book. We can't do these things on our own. So there's a list of things that you could supposition of all the things that you can't do on your own. Consider this. God's word says that we can't repent on our own. You can say, well, I can repent. I can change. I can change my mind. I don't think we can repent without help. We don't readily even admit we have sinned. We don't even readily admit that we've done anything wrong. Actually, often we can't even see our sins until God works in our mind for us to see, to comprehend what it is that we're doing that we shouldn't do. And then he grants repentance. You might jot down 2 Timothy 2:25 to confirm that. Now here's another one we can't do on our own. We can't be a Christian. You say, what? I can't be a Christian on my own? No, we can't be a Christian on our own. We cannot be. We cannot follow Christ and do the things that he wants us to do to please him and to serve him as our Lord and Master and to serve his Father, to follow him, to do the things that we need to do, because we cannot be clothed in that white linen that it talks about, which is righteousness of and from God by faith, because it says that our own righteousness, which we do, our own righteousness, which is good, we do good things. We do things that serve others and help others. You run into people in this world that do wonderful serving, wonderful, helpful, wonderful things. But God says that that righteousness, as compared to the righteousness that comes from God, the righteousness that he gives us, that he creates within us, that righteousness that we have of ourselves is good, but it's like filthy rags in comparison to the righteousness that God wants to create within us. You can look that up in Isaiah 64:6. Another thing we can't do is become incorruptible. As long as we're in this flesh, we're going to be corruptible. We're going to have weaknesses, we're going to have failings, we're going to have faults, we're going to have difficulties, we're going to have problems. We will not be perfect. We will never be incorruptible until God gives us this, until we're composed of incorruptible spirit. You can look that up in 1 Corinthians 15:53. Another thing we can't do on our own is have eternal life. We can't be like God, who inhabits eternity. He always is. Like Christ said, he was the I am, self-existent. He is. It's a gift of God, eternal life. We can't do that of ourselves. You can look up that existence that God has in Isaiah 57:15. Inhabiting eternity is what we want to do in an incorruptible state of righteousness, doing the things that please God for eternity and forever, following him, wanting to, desiring to do his will. It's very important that we think like Christ did. We have to think like Christ did to fulfill our calling, the calling that the Father has given us, the understanding that he has brought to our mind and our heart by opening up our mind to see things differently. It was the power of God that did that, not us. And while we're in this flesh, we're going to have to deal with the things that we have to deal with the right way. Christ did that. He came to do the will of the Father. He didn't take that office that he has now. He, of course, knew that he would be reinstalled to that glory that he had. In John 17, it talks about that. He prayed to the Father, that prayer just before he was crucified, and asked the Father, restore me to that glory again that I had with you before the world began. So he was given again. God is faithful. The Father is faithful to Christ. Think about this. What if God the Father had just said, well, he's been down here on this earth. He got a little tainted by being a human. You know, well, just me, you know. No, he kept, as we heard at the conference here this past year, he kept the compact that was made. He promised that he would do that, and he is faithful. He has promised us that we have a part in this kingdom to come. Let's look in Hebrews 1 about that. In Hebrews 1, it talks about the relationship between the Father and the Son. I think it's a very powerful sermon, the scriptures here. And I think that we should constantly look at it this way. In Hebrews 1, and beginning in verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. The Father is a creator. The Son is a creator. He's a creator God. He's the Word who did these things. It's right there in your Bible. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. In other words, he was just like the Father, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In having become so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance attained a more excellent name than they, for to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," and I will be to him like a father, and he shall be to me like a son? He never said that to any angels. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." For anybody that says that Jesus or Christ, the Christ, is not God, what does that say? "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God," he's saying that to the throne, to Christ, "Your throne, O God," that word is theos, "is forever and ever. And as a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom, and you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." What did Christ say after he was resurrected? "I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." He is on the right hand of the Father, the Most High God in heaven. It's very important that we understand this way. And I want to read on down here, and beginning in verse 10. "And you, Lord, in the beginnings, laid the foundation of the earth," speaking of Christ again, "and the heavens are the work of your hands, and they will perish, but you will remain. And they will grow old like a garment, and like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? It's very important that we see the awesome power and majesty that he had before he became flesh, and yet to see the awesome power and majesty that he has now. The King of Kings, the coming King of Kings. He yielded to the Father, and he accomplished his will. In Hebrews 5, 5 through 10, It says he learned obedience. I think that I've always thought, how would he learn obedience with that mindset? I think he learned what it's like to be obedient under the circumstances. What is it like to be in the human flesh? What is it like to be in this condition and to obey willingly? It seems that he serves as our high priest with great knowledge about what it's like. He was tempted, it says, in all ways. Any way that we can be tempted, he was. And so it also seems to be appropriate for us to consider his mind that he had and learn more about that. Learn more about willingly doing the things that please the Father. Doing the things that are of the Father's will. The one that has called us and given us an understanding, called us out of the darkness or the blindness that we had. We have a wonderful opportunity. We have to constantly see that. Recently, there was a letter written by Mr. Ward about how thankful we should be. We should be. It's easy for us to take things casually. It's easy for us to lapse into kind of a casual type of attitude and to forget and not dwell on and not consider the great privilege that we have to be a part of the plan that God is working out. In every way, we're asked to be like Christ. We're asked to follow him, to look at his example, to be a follower, to be a disciple of his, to learn to have that kind of attitude, that very same attitude that he had. Let's look on over in Hebrews 3 also and pick up a couple verses there. Hebrews 3, and it began in verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, we are all together, partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him, and the Father was faithful to Christ too, who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in his house. For this one had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who built the house. Remember, we read the scripture about him being the creator God. All things, it said, were created through him, has far more honor than the house, for every house is builded by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken of afterward, but Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So we need to focus on that calling. We are told in other places we need to make our calling and our election sure by doing the will of the one who has called us and given us these great promises. There's a great promise, great purpose being worked out, and we have to constantly look at that and see that. We have to also understand it doesn't matter what the situation is, doesn't matter what the circumstances are, we have to be faithful to the one that's called us and also to the one in whose house we serve, our Lord and Master. We are to serve Christ in the same way that he served his Father and set an example for us. Let's look in Hebrews, go on over to Hebrews 13 and pick up a couple verses here also. Hebrews 13, and beginning in verse 20, he gives us some instruction here, some thoughts that we had, some thoughts that we should have, the way that we should look at it. And in verse 20, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that's an interesting study, who resurrected Jesus from the dead, Look that up. That great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant make you complete. He will give us what we need to fulfill his will. In every good work, to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, in the sight through. Do what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It is important that we consider that particular aspect of the mind of Christ, that aspect where he at all times strived to do the will of his Father. He came to fulfill the purpose. In his agonizing in the garden, we read that, a couple of scriptures about that. And his agonizing in the garden, we also have that word, that phrase that should stay in our mind. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So let me read to you in closing the scripture in the words in 1 John 2:17. The world is passing away, and the lust of it, whatever it is in the world, that the way the world is. But he who does the will of God abides forever. That should be our thought, and that is the mind of Christ.